I'd like to read this evening from Romans chapter 4. The catechism portion is Exodus 20, which is our subject this evening, God's law. But I'd like to read from Romans 4 because Paul deals with the law and its appropriate place. So Romans chapter 4, beginning to read it, verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, keeping the law, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we touched a little bit on this subject when we began the third section of the catechism, and we noted the fact that people might think that we were going against what we had already been taught in the first and the second sections of the catechism, namely that we are saved by grace. We're saved by faith. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, his sacrifice. And therefore, to be brought back to think about the law and be told how it is that we're to live and what good works we are to pursue, that there may be that temptation that somehow our works are part and parcel of our being saved. Or we might say the ground, or at least part of the ground of our justification. And that clearly is not the case. And so when the catechism comes, particularly then, to begin to expound on God's law, then here too we want to be reminded of that. And we do so not because, you know, we like doing it and it's a subject that we like talking about. No, we do it because it's a pitfall that many fall into. It's not as though nobody tripped over this fact, because clearly that isn't the case. They did. The Israelites did fall, and they fell in a terrible way. It wasn't just one person here or there. It was a wholesale failure to understand that salvation was by grace. It was by faith, and it wasn't by the law. And so Paul has to make that sad statement that he makes in Romans chapter 10, where he talks about his people. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So what did they submit to then? If they didn't submit to the righteousness of God by way of faith, what did they embrace? Well, clearly, they embraced the salvation by works. They clearly embraced the salvation by the law. And so they pursued the law. And Paul would know that firsthand, because he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And that's the way that he pursued it, by the law. And so they earned it. And so whole nation, over and over again, fell into that trap. And so it's not a little problem that we have to address. It's a problem that reoccurs. Many people are infected by it. And in our own day and age, we still have that notion that people earn their salvation. And so they work towards it, and they walk around with this heavy burden. It's almost like Pilgrim's Progress. I mean, they don't proceed from the beginning, where he's walking around with this heavy burden on his back, and he's worn down, and he wants a way for this to be released and to be set free. And it's only when he comes to the cross that it finally rolls off his back. But many can't accept that. They think, "Oh no. Unless we have that burden, we're going to become take things for granted. We're not going to make the effort. And so we need that pressure. We need that heavy load on people so that they will always be making effort in their Christian life. And so many churches hold people hostage, in bondage. And the people never get to enjoy that wonderful Christian life. And that's a tragedy. Because that is not God's will for us. Jesus said, I came to bring you life, abundant life. And the promises that God gave to Abraham, as you know, that's spoken about in Hebrews, that these promises God gave to Abraham, and with them took an oath so that they would be underlined, for what purpose? That he might have an anchor for the soul. Because God didn't want him to worry about it. God didn't want him to, you know, kind of think one day everything was fine, another day, well, maybe it's not so fine. God didn't want him to go up and down in terms of assurance. He wanted him to be certain. And Abraham was. And all the struggles that he faced in his life, he trusted God. And Paul talks about it here. And Hebrews, of course, talks about it too. Abraham understood that salvation was by grace. And it was by faith. And Paul underlines that. And that's why he's standing on the side of Abraham. It's the Jews that weren't standing next to Abraham, even as we said that this morning. The Pharisees were at odds with the Old Testament. And the person that they were standing with, Moses, Paul says, Moses preached a gospel of faith. That's what he says in Deuteronomy 30. He never preached a gospel of works. He didn't preach a gospel through the law, even though he was the one through whom God gave the law. Now, Moses was very clear that it was a gospel by faith. So, though they made the mistake of highlighting the law so much that it damaged them because they thought they could receive salvation through it, equally dangerous is erring on the other side where we ignore the law. And we tout this idea of, well, Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What do we need the law for? Now that would be a tragic mistake too. No, the law is good. The law is holy. For the purposes for which God gave the law. When we use the law aright, when we have that right relationship with the law, it is wonderful. That's what Paul says. The law is holy. I'm sold into sin, but the law is holy. And so does the Old Testament look at the law that way. I meditate on your law, says the psalmist, day and night. I love your law. So we cannot have a negative relationship with the law as Christians and begin to tout salvation by faith, and we show how committed we are to that, how stable that is for us in terms of our faith, that we don't even think about the law. We don't want to come anywhere near people that take the law seriously, as though that would undermine our justification by faith. No, we want to avoid both extremes and come to know the law the way that it was given and for the purpose that it was given. So the law is given, as we remember with Moses, it was the law of the covenant. It was the law that was given after God already made these promises to the Israelites. God already made these promises to Abraham. Abraham was already saved on account of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. promises and these wonderful promises that would give an anchor for the soul of Abraham were already given. The people of God, the Israelites, were already God's people. They were in bondage to Egypt. And they were crying out to him as their God. And he heard their cries. And he sent Moses to deliver his people. What did God say to Pharaoh? Let my people go. It wasn't that they were strangers. It wasn't that God didn't have any relationship with them. He did have a relationship. He was absolutely committed to his people. They already had a relationship with him. And if the bondage into Egypt is used as a symbol of our bondage to the devil, and therefore a picture of what redemption is, then God already delivered them. God already, with his outstretched arm, disarmed Pharaoh. I mean, it's almost like the echoes of what is said in Colossians about the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. Everything that was written against him was nailed to the cross, and Satan was humiliated, he was disarmed, made a spectacle of as Christ led his people into salvation. And so in that sense, that's what happens to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is humiliated. Pharaoh is disarmed. Pharaoh's army is drowned in the Red Sea. And God leads his people out. In fact, why did God want his people to be let go? At first, it wasn't let them go so that they can go to the promised land and stay there. At first, it was let my people go so that they can go and worship me. But he wouldn't have it. He wouldn't have it. Well, then that leaving became permanent. And so God, so the point I'm making is God already was their God. There was already a relationship that they had with him. And that's what Paul is arguing with respect to Abraham. You people that think that it's by the law, i.e. by circumcision, then Paul says, I only have one question for you, and that is, when was it accounted unto Abraham as righteousness? Was it when he was circumcised? Was it after he was circumcised? And we might add, was it after the law? Was it before the law or after the law that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness? Well, clearly, Abraham had these blessings, this relationship with God, before circumcision came. God already called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. He wasn't circumcised then. He already made these promises. And it was certainly before the law, because the law came through Moses, which was many years before, after Abraham. So if they maintain that we're saved by the law, then there was a problem with the Old Testament. They would have a problem with Abraham. And the way that he was brought to faith, there would be a contradiction there. But there is no contradiction. We have one faith, yesterday, today, and forever. God's way of saving his people has always been and always will be one through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the people of God had a relationship with him that was established by grace. It wasn't established by works. It wasn't established by the law. And so the law was given on Mount Sinai, but they were already his people. And God had already delivered them. They were outside of the bondage, outside of Egypt. God's favor was already in full force. As I said, he already heard their cries. He already rescued them. No, the law could never have been given in the context that it was given. It could never be given as a means to God's grace. The law was never given as a means to salvation. Because the whole context in which it was given would speak against that. Even as Paul is arguing in Romans chapter 4. So, why was it given? The law of God is really the law of freedom. Well, in what sense? The law was given, even as the Lord Jesus Christ said, that we might enjoy that abundant life. What stops us having a relationship with God and experiencing that Christian life with all of its blessings? What stops us doing that? Isn't it sin? Isn't it going against God's word, His law? We only have to ask David that. David, when you went against God's law, then did you enjoy fellowship with God? Did you have a wonderful experience of His nearness and of His blessing? Well, the answer to that from David's own mouth is clearly given in Psalm 51. And all we have in Psalm 51 is that misery, that feeling of brokenness in him. His body ached. There was no joy in him. In fact, he was so down, he thought that he didn't even have the Spirit of God. He said, "Take not thy Spirit away from me." No, when we don't live according to the law, then we live under bondage. We're in bondage to the law. People think, because it said, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not," then it's some sort of bondage that we're in. But it's not. It's the people that are lawless that are in bondage. That's the way we were, says Paul in Ephesians 2. We used to live like that. We used to follow the devil. He used to lead us around into disobedience. We were the children of wrath, and he was taking us all the way to hell. That's bondage. That's bondage. So what was the law of God? The law of God was how to enjoy God. The law of God was how they could live in fellowship with God. And God gave the law to them before they entered the promised land, because the promised land, as you know, is really a picture, is an earthly way of representing what the kingdom of God is. God was going to take them to dwell with him. And it was only by means of living according to the law that they could enjoy that perfect fellowship with God and to know his blessings, even as Moses writes for them in Deuteronomy 28, and 29, the blessings and the curses of the covenant. Then if you don't live according to my ways, though you are my people, it's not going to go well for you. It's like our children. They are our children on the time that they're born. They didn't earn it. They didn't act good, and then we finally said, "Okay, you can be our children." No, they're our children from the beginning. But if they don't live in obedience, then things are not going to go well. I mean, they're still our children, but it doesn't go so well. And Hebrews talks about that. No discipline is pleasant at the time. And so God's discipline of his children isn't pleasant. Again, as I say, look at David. It isn't pleasant. But nevertheless, we are his children. But when we walk with him, when we walk in step with the Spirit, then we do have a foretaste of that abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life that we will have in heaven with him for eternity as we walk completely in line with the law of God and in complete fellowship with our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is not bondage. The law, we have to look at it as a law of freedom. That's what it is. When we hear the law, when we hear all the things that God's Word says in terms of holiness, then we should be excited Because what that law is saying is, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is the kind of people I'm going to make you into. I'm going to write my law on their heart, says God. So it's not an external imposition that God is giving to us in the law. No, it's a promise. These are 10 promises of God, that these are the kind of people that I'm going to make you into by my Spirit. And why? Because I am holy, and therefore you are going to be holy. And that's what he takes on. It's not a work that he leaves for you to do, as we've said so often. We couldn't do it in and of ourselves. We're not used to that. But he does that. The Spirit begins a good work in us. Why the Spirit? Because he's called the Holy Spirit. And so he begins a work in us. And he brings that to completion. Everything that the law says, the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. And he's patient and he's long-suffering. But nevertheless, he never gives up. He never stops. That work will never be left undone. He will complete it in every one of his children. But because we are involved in that process of sanctification, therefore the law is given to us that we might take it, that we might dwell upon it, that we may plumb its depth, its wisdom, that we might meditate on it day and night, that we may apply it to every aspect of our life and learn to do that, because it doesn't come naturally and it certainly doesn't come easy. The law of God is that path of righteousness that God lays out for us. It's the means by which we progress from one degree of glory to another. So you can see how odd it is for Christians to shun the law, to leave it on the shelf. I mean, that would be like having an exercise program that's going to make us so fit, but we leave it on the shelf. We never look at it. We never adopt it at all. Well, nothing's going to change in our life. So God gives us the law. He said, this is the way that you should walk. This is the way that you should follow. And even though I know that you can't do it in and of yourself, nevertheless, I give you all the means of grace. So when you fall, I give you the means of grace of the sacrifices. And of course, in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of that in terms of repentance and confession to the Lord Jesus Christ, who assures us that he will cleanse us from forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If the law were the means of us earning salvation, there would be no forgiveness. That doesn't make sense. But because it's not a way of salvation, it's a means of us growing and being sanctified, then it is very necessary, because we don't always follow the Spirit as we should. We don't always follow God's law as we should. But God is patient and kind. And so he provides a way forward for us, even when we fall. As David said, when Nathan came to him and, in one sense, tricked him into condemning himself, and David said that, he was the man, right? The one he said should be put to death. It was him. And so that was the right verdict. And Nathan had to speak God's gracious words to David. Even though, according to the law, he should have died, Nathan said, you shall not die. It's not that the verdict was wrong. No. But because God is gracious, a pardoning God. And though David was fully guilty of what he had done, God, because of his grace, forgave him so that he could continue on that way of holiness. It was not abandoned. Because we are not saved by the law. We're saved by grace. And David knew that. And that's what's quoted in Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute his sins. In other words, you don't hold him accountable in terms of paying for them because the Lord Jesus Christ has done it for us. So no, the law works to purify us. And so we need to embrace the law. We need to thank God that we are being told to do these things, because if we were sinners, then being told these things would be meaningless because we have no power to do them. The fact that we're being told to do them is because God has enabled us to be able to do it. He's written it in our hearts. And he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we might be led into the paths of holiness and realize what God intends for us. It's a privilege for us. It's almost like, I don't know whether it's a good example, it's just like My Fair Lady, right? He takes this lady that, you know, isn't all that she should be, and he takes it on as a project to shape her, right? To make her into something. Well, that's exactly what it is. I mean, that's the way it's put, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit takes the bride of Christ, unseemly as she is, just like Gomer, and to purify her. So that when that work is done and complete, she will be like a beautiful bride adorned for her husband, without spot or wrinkle, blameless before him. Well, how is that going to happen if we ignore the law? It's not going to happen. So the law should be something that we admire. The Lord should be something that we love and embrace. And we want it in our hearts. No, we want it more than that. We want it to show in our life. And though it is difficult, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, people think it's easy because they only look at it from an external way. But no, the law of God is much more powerful than that. It affects our very soul. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, your righteousness has to surpass that the one of the Pharisees. I'm sure people were thinking, what? The Pharisees? I mean, they're the best of the best. We don't stand a chance. They're professionals, we might say. But they were hypocrites. It was just external. But for you and I, it's not external. It's internal. And so we pursue it with everything that we have. We're privileged to have the law of God. But of course, we always keep it balanced. We never fall into the trap that Paul is addressing in Romans 4 and the Jews fell into. We never see it as a way of salvation. Never do that. Because I'm telling you, if you do, you're going to be disappointed so many times. And you're going to lack assurance because you're going to say, oh no, I fell into this. I can't be a Christian. No. That's not the way you should view it. When you fall, when you break the law of God, then we need to repent. We need to see that God is a forgiving God, and he will cleanse us, and he will continue that work. The Holy Spirit will continue that work. No, we need to give ourselves. We need to be known as a people that pursue holiness. That's what the church needs today. People that pursue holiness. And they do not think that they are earning salvation. They do it because they want to be the children of God. I am holy, says God. You be holy because you are my children. That's why the Apostle Paul, that used the law in a negative way, a wrong way, but when his eyes were opened, he suddenly realized what the law was intended for. And so what does he do? Well, he gives his own testimony, doesn't it? He says, I haven't reached there yet. When it came to earning salvation, he thought he had. He thought he was perfect. The law was fully satisfied as far as he was concerned. That once his eyes were opened and once he realized what the law's purpose was, that he would be holy externally and internally, he says, you know, I got a long way to go. No way near. But what do? I stretch with everything that I have. I reach out for that high calling with which I've been called. Sometimes we look at our calling and we think, boy, you know, that person is called to be something, you know, such and such. And we think that's such a privilege. Well, it is such a privilege for us. We've been called with the highest calling that there is, to be like God. And so he says, I stretch with everything that I have. I've said it so many times, and I hope it sticks. Every believer needs to ask himself and herself, how am I pursuing my goal? It's the most important thing. And yet we have 101 different things, 1,001 different things in this life that we pursue with much more vigor and focus than we do holiness. In fact, the scriptures gives us one example. Bodily exercise, it says, profiteth little. There's not wrong to exercise the body, but keep it in perspective. It profits a little, but holiness is off the charts. Holiness will never leave us. All the bodily exercise in this world will not keep us alive forever and ever. Our body will grow old, and it won't be able to do the things that it's been able to do, and we will lose our health. But what we won't lose is our holiness. The grave can't touch that. So we need to elevate holiness in our life. Pursue it. Be able to say with Paul, I stretch with everything that I have to reach that high calling. And how glad and thankful we are that we're not doing it in and of our own strength, but the Holy Spirit is leading us. So before they went into the promised land, before they had this intimate relationship with God, where God dwelt in their midst, his tabernacle was in their midst, God gave them the law. This is how we can walk together. As Paul would say, how can two people walk together unless they be united? Agreed. How can we live with God in his country, as it were, in his kingdom, and not be agreed on the law of the land? No, the law is good. The law is holy. The law is our means to be the children of God in the fullest extent. The law is never intended to be a means of being saved by works. No. Let's abandon that. Let us reject that with every fiber of our being, as Paul does in Romans chapter 4. But never let the law be put aside. We need it so that we can be holy. Because our God is holy. And we want to be like him. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have begun this glorious work in us. And our Father in heaven, that is going to be our glory for eternity. To wear those crowns of righteousness given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. To wear those robes, his robes of righteousness. That you see us as you see him. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that under those righteous robes and under those crowns of righteousness, there are people that are holy. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we might walk in step with the Spirit, that we might love your law, that we might pursue it with everything that we have in this world, so that we might stand out from this world. We might be examples to the world, light and salt, and that they would see your nature, your righteousness in us. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week ahead cause us to grow and mature in the faith and to be saints. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I stand and respond, as we sing from the red hymnal, number 529. Thank you.